Good morning. Oh, let's pray. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for the opportunity that we have in this moment to worship you, to love you, to know you. We ask, Father, that you would work in us and you would cause us to deepen our trust of you, deepen our love of you, deepen our commitment to you. Lord, as we open your word to understand your teachings, we pray that you would be our focal point. We pray that you would be the honored and glorified one in this room. We love you. It's in your holy and amazing name we pray. Amen. So last night, Allison and I went out for dinner. The week started out really rough, as you'll notice by there being zero scriptures on the screen. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I was in bed. So God got me through Easter, then I ended up in bed, got out of bed, realized Wednesday afternoon that I had gone 44 hours without food. And I was like, oh, I am really not feeling well. Then Thursday came, I had some food, started to feel better. Friday came, worked all day because I didn't work for the first part of the week. Saturday came and I worked all day or part of the day because I needed to get the sermon ready. And on Saturday, I finally got all my scriptures ready and I called Julie. I was like, please put them on, drive to town and put them. No, just kidding. She actually texted me. I was like, hey, seriously, I was sick. Should not mean you have extra work, right? So there's no scriptures on the screen. There is this thing, this handy-dandy little thing called the Bible. Joke over. Allison said, Brock, we need to go out for dinner. Great. I love food. So we go out for dinner. We get to the restaurant, and they said, hey, would you like to sit outside? Yes. It is gorgeous out. I want to sit outside. So we sat outside, had dinner. It was warm. It was nice. We loved it. And partway through the meal, we all of a sudden remembered that we had told our kids we'd do something. Kind of hoped that they would forget. But dinner ended, and Allison got a call from one of our kids, and Zariah wanted to talk to Mommy. Mommy, you promised we could go look for blue spotted salamanders out at Presque Isle. All right, we're driving home. So we finish dinner, we drive home, we get everything we need. We get kids, we get flashlights, we get kids, we got flashlights. I mean, what else do you need? There's salamanders. You're just out looking for salamanders. And there was one particular piece of information that we did not have. So we walked out of our house, it was beautiful and nice, the sun still hadn't set yet. We got to Presque Isle and it was 21 degrees colder at Presque Isle than it was at our house. And I've been told that you get by the lake, it gets colder. We only live like 200 yards from the lake. I thought that was probably close enough to know what it was going to be like, but it was not. We had missed that part of the information. Isaiah didn't even have socks on. I mean, we were scrounging up, maybe we have a sweatshirt for one of the kids hidden under a seat we didn't know about. Sure enough, there was one there. And we go looking for salamanders. It was great. It was cold, but it was great. But we did not hold that piece of information that we needed to have. This morning's text has a piece of information that if we miss, we will miss the point of the passage. And many of us know this passage and we read this passage and we miss the main point of the passage because it's really easy to get caught up in all of the side points to it because they feel very practical. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what information do we frequently miss? We frequently miss that this passage is about Jesus and the church, not about husbands and wives. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things to learn as husbands and things to learn as wives that this passage is particularly talking about, but that is not the main point of the passage. Interestingly, if we look through it, you'll notice that it starts out, wives, submit to your own husbands as, right? Submit to your own husbands. And then it uses Christ as the example. After that, husbands are mentioned, and then Christ becomes the center point again. And as Christ starts to become the center point, what we start with is husbands and wives with Christ's imagery turns into Christ's role with husbands as imagery. And the focus shifts from how should a marriage work to who is Christ in relation to the church. And that's what we miss. We get hung up on how should a husband act? How should a wife act when this is about Jesus and what he's done for the church? And there's lessons to be learned there, right? Still, for us as husbands and wives, or aspiring husbands and aspiring or potential wives. Not sure what the right word is there. Aspiring seems a little overzealous. But, moving on. As we look at this passage, we're going to look at the end and catch the summary, and then step back and look at the particulars. What is the summary of this passage? The summary of this passage, as it refers to Christ, is verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What mystery? The mystery of the uniting of husband and wife. The mystery of how a husband and wife's roles converge to make something incredible. That is actually about Christ and the church with us as imagery. What's the summary for us as husbands and wives? Now, I know that this passage makes many of us feel uncomfortable. Makes many of us, we read, wives, submit to your own husbands, and boom, we're all over the board, right? And if we don't step back and re-centralize ourselves on Christ, then we will start with all of us scattered all over the place, or many of us scattered all over the place, not really able to go in the same direction. So we've got Christ as a central tenet of this passage. And then there's a summary for husbands and wives that make the rest of it far easier to understand. Verse 33, however. So the mystery is that this is actually about Jesus and the church. However, as sort of a concession to us as mere mortals to be able to understand how we're to function as husband and wife, let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So when we start over at the beginning looking at wives submit to your husbands, and he gives a summary of that, the summary has less to do with obedience than it has to do with respect. Because the summary is defining submission in terms of respect. Now, there's still an authoritative component to it. We can't get around that. It is there. But it's not in the same sense as what we typically think. So, we talk submission. And what many of us hear when we hear the word submit is it's It's essentially the word obey. Chapter 6, verse 1 uses the word obey. Children, obey your parents. But chapter 5, verse 22 says submit, which means there must be a what? A difference. If he had wanted to say obey in 522, he would have said obey in 522. He shows us in 6:1 he has the vocabulary to use that. But instead, he talks about submission. There's a reason for it. It's not a fun reason, but there's a reason for it. But who submits to whom? Do wives submit? Do husbands submit? Who submits? The answer is yes. If we were to talk Greek language for just a moment, we would have to recognize that Greek uses a totally different sentence structure than we do. Word order is irrelevant. When Paul writes in Greek, run-on sentences are irrelevant. He'll make a sentence as long as he would like to. When we look at this, we see verse 22 starts with a capital W for wives, because it is the start of a new sentence in English. In Greek, it is not. This sentence likely starts, it's a little bit hard to always be exactly sure, but in Greek, this sentence likely starts in verse 18 and goes through verse 24. That's a long sentence. Let's read it, and it will change the way we view verse 22 in submission. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who is submitting? All of us. To one another, okay? Now, verse 22, Greek does not have the word submit. So as we read this, I'm going to read it without the word submit because they omitted words because it was easier to just not write in as much space. So we have computers and we could type things. If we don't like it, we can erase things. We can print things and be like, nah, that doesn't look nice. I'll just reprint it because paper is cheap. Wasn't for them. So they used something called an ellipsis, which was a logical tool that people would just insert certain verbs typically where they were supposed to be. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. Wives what? Submit. It's implied, but the word isn't actually there. But the wives are submitting to the husbands as what is going on? As they are both submitting to one another. Right? And this is where it can't be the word obey, or he'd have been using the word obey. He's using the word submit, showing this mutual respect, mutual development, and complement to one another, while at the same hand there being some level of authority. I failed to mention this in the first sermon, and somebody reminded me of it, so we're going to mention it now. Within the Godhead, and the when God is referred to, we can refer to the persons of God, or we can refer to the Godhead, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent, ordered his Son to come to earth. The Son, Jesus, sent, ordered the Holy Spirit to come to church. Who's in charge? Sounds like God the Father is. Is he of higher value? No, they're all exactly the same. Somehow they're different, yet exactly the same. Of exact value, though God the Father sent the Son as the authoritative one, and the Son sent the Spirit as the authoritative one. Point being, there can be structure without devaluing. You can have an authority without devaluing somebody. That's the role of husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your husband as we're submitting mutually to one another. Submit to him as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, meaning the husband is submitting to whom? to Christ. If he's part of the church, he's submitting to Christ in himself as his wife is submitting to him. But why do we have a scenario where wives are called to submit to their husbands? Is it because they're not smart? No. Is it because they're not capable? No. Then why? We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 3, what is going on? The answer is nothing good. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of mankind. Sin entering the world. And then God comes to where they are and gives consequence for the sin. What is the consequence? Regarding wives in this submission idea, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, he being God, woman being Eve, but to the word Eve means mother, right? So this is to all women is really what it is. But to this one particular woman, the word Adam means in Hebrew man. So if you're not familiar with that, Adam, as the name of the person, was also the name of all of us. Eve, as the name of the person, was also the name of motherhood of all people. So women's roles or women's gender, men's gender, that's how it's set up. Anyway, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. That doesn't sound fun. Ladies, I'm sorry. There's not been one moment in my life where I've thought that sounded like something I wanted to be part of. So, but then it says this, your desire shall be for your husband. What does that mean? Does it mean that her desire is going to be for her husband, right? We understand that. That makes sense. Women, they're more emotive. They're more affectionate typically. They desire having this really close relationship with their husband. No. No, that's not even a little bit of what it's talking about. The word here does not mean an affectionate, soft, cuddly desire. The word means to dominate. They desire their husband to dominate him, is what it's saying. So in the curse of sin, we have the woman's desire will be for her husband to dominate him or to be against him, and he is going to rule over her, which is why the ruling over her makes sense. If it was this soft, cuddly, I love you sort of thing, then the ruling over is very disjointed. But if the desire is to control, then the ruling over makes sense as a consequence for sin. Your desire is to be the one in control, but because of sin, you will not be the one in authority. So when we get back to Ephesians now, what we have is an answer to why is there this submission? It is because of sin. The wife submits to the husband because of the curse of sin, not because she's of less value. My wife is brilliant. She sees through things that I could never see through, understands things I could never understand. I need her. In our marriage, there are three components, three entities involved in every marriage. You've got the husband, you've got the wife, and what's the third? The marriage. People sometimes when I ask that question want to say, God is there. Yes, that is true. But that is not what we're referring to in the moment. You got the husband, you've got the wife, and you've got the marriage. Who is responsible for the actions of the husband? The husband. This is not a trick question. Most of my questions, they're trick questions. This one, not a trick question. Who is responsible for the actions of the wife? The wife. Who is responsible for the health of the marriage? The husband. That's where submission comes in. Because the husband, I will stand before God and give account to him for how my marriage went. And so my wife is called to submit to me because I'm the one God is holding responsible. Again, I won't be responsible for the choices she makes, but I will be responsible for nourishing and caring for and developing this marriage that I have with my wife. And when that's the case, And I choose to make my decisions in such a way as to say, my goal is the health of this marriage, not Brock's desires, but the health of this marriage. Submitting to that, it's got to be a whole lot easier. Let's take it out of the marriage realm for just a moment and put yourself in the workplace. If your boss, if you know that you know that you know that his goal is to make it so that your life functions as well as you can and you can be successful in what you're doing, then even if you don't like what he or she has asked you to do, you can know the reason for it. The reason is your benefit and the benefit of the organization. It's not to thumb you down. Now, if you don't trust that of them, it's terribly hard to submit to their authority and leadership. But if you know that of them, it's far, far, far easier. That's the same thing that's true in a marriage. If my wife knows that I'm making decisions so that it's better for her, she can submit to that far easier. But we said Christ is the centerpiece of this. So where does Christ come into all of this? Well, let's continue reading in Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's his role. It is his body, and he himself is its savior. Now the church submits to Christ. So also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. He's shifted to Jesus and how he functions. Jesus is the Lord, the head, the ruler of us, his bride. Not in a way that would ever harm us, though he might put us in difficult circumstances. But it's difficult circumstances to help us grow. He will always choose what's going to be best for us, his bride. How do we know? I'm glad you asked. As we move forward, we get to husbands. So far, and we should step back for just a second here. So far, it's been really easy to say, okay, we're talking about wives. We've talked some about husbands, but really we're talking about wives, and we're talking about how Christ functions as the head of the church. Is it not easy in this moment to start evaluating how your wife is doing? Honestly, it is. So let's step back to the most quoted verse in the Bible. Do you know what it is? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 5 because 5 is really the point we need to get to. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not, lest you too be judged. Which means what? Don't you dare make an evaluation about somebody else, which is absolutely not what it means. Judge not, or you too will be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? All of this sounds like this. Don't look at somebody else and think, oh, they aren't doing this perfect, right? But then we come to the kicker. It's verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Is the goal to not take the speck out of your brother's eye or your wife's eye in this case, if she's not doing it right, or your husband's eye in this case, if he's not doing it right? Yes, that is the goal. But you first evaluate yourself and say, oh, if she or he is struggling, where am I failing? Where am I failing first? Before we address their shortcomings, where am I failing? Where do I need to be better? What do I need to look like? Now it puts the onus of change on us, not us putting it on our spouse. And then our spouse, especially for you husbands, your wife will be able to say, then I know, if nothing else, he's testing himself first. So if you have something to say to your wife, she should know beyond any doubt that you have already criticized yourself before ever bringing something up with her. And that's the principle we need to move forward with. Or we'll get to a point where we're looking at our spouse thinking, oh, you're not doing well. That's not the goal. The goal is for the wife to evaluate the wife, the husband to evaluate the husband. Now we're back to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. That's about how I felt. That is impossible. Love my wife in the same way that Christ loved the church? I mean, he came from heaven and condescended to live in human form. He had abilities that he set aside so that he could be like us. Not only did he put abilities aside, he chose to live a perfect life. And then, because we couldn't take care of it, he paid the penalty of our sin. He died on my behalf so that I could live with him. And I'm supposed to love my wife that way. And if I do, then she will know that she knows that she knows that any decision I'm making is because I see it in her best interest. Not Brock's best interest, not Brock's desires, but her best interest. That's how we're supposed to function. That's how we're supposed to be. Now let's look at what Christ's role is, because here we've got a hard shift away from husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ is the example. And then we're going to find out all of what Christ does, or much of what Christ does. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? That he might sanctify her. Now there was a shift there. Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Past tense. That he might, future tense. So we shift from past actions of Christ, the coming to earth, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, to the future of us, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What does Christ have to do to us to get us to that point? Let's read a little bit about what the Bible says about you and I. It's fantastic. It's so uplifting. Isaiah chapter 64. I'm glad somebody caught my joke. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like dirty rags to God. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately wicked. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is David writing. David was not born out of wedlock. He was not born by any of the things that we might let our brains go to. He's saying, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, that even in having done it all right, he was still sinful at conception. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you, all of you believers in Ephesus to whom Paul is writing, you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You were dead. So what did Jesus have to do to us? He had to change us from filthy, dirty, broken, deceitful, dead, into alive, clean, without blemish. That's what it says in Ephesians 5, right? He wants to present us, or he will present us to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we may be holy and without blemish. Husbands, you can't do that for your wives. You can't even make her wrinkles go away. But your goal can be presenting her everywhere and to everyone in the best possible way, even if she might once in her life frustrate you. Present her to everyone you can in the best way. That's what we follow in Christ. That's what we see in him. That's how we can do this. And some of you might be saying, boy, I'm not anywhere near getting married. But if you ever do, if you learn these things prior to marriage, it'll make your first year, 2, 5, 20, 50 a whole lot easier. Because you'll start with the right idea about what your role is. How does Christ accomplish these things? How does he make us without blemish? How does he sanctify us? How does he cleanse us? How does he set us aside, right? That's an important principle that if we miss, we won't be able to understand what's really happening. If we go back to John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, this is the Jesus giving the imagery of him being a vine and us being branches. And the role that we have as we're engaged with him, Jesus says, abide in me, rest, remain, be connected in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So imagine, we all understand trees. There's a lot of trees up here, right? How many of you, by show of hands, have ever seen a tree branch fall from a tree? And now raise your hand yet, the question's not done. And then have it grow into a tree. Oh, no one. What happens to a tree branch when it falls off the tree? It dies. Why? Because the branch has no power on its own. It is a branch. It grows because of what the tree gives it. That's the same thing for us. We are to be connected in Christ, and he is the one who causes growth, allowing for us to be participants in that, to be sure. But he is the one that causes growth. We remain, depend, rest in him. And as long as we do that, he will produce in us what he wants. And if we don't, friends, if we fail miserably at what we are called to do in following Christ, if we've put our trust in him, if we've put our faith in him, if he has saved us, then we will still have him do that to us and cause those things in us when we enter heaven with him after we die. We don't lose that. We just lose the opportunity to live that amongst people here and now. He will present us without blemish. He will present us in all of those things because that is his role. In the same way that as Christ does all of that for the church, husbands should love their wives as their own body. She should be as valuable to you as you are to you. No one ever hated his own body. We nourish it. We eat. We sleep. We drink water. We do all of these things. Now, some of us have tendencies that are poor choice tendencies, but we still do things to keep ourselves alive. How do I know? You're here. And so we're making choices to take care of our bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. That's how he views you and I. As much as we love our own selves, he loves us. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We leave our parents. We become united with our wife. And it's not that our parents don't matter. They do. But they're our parents, they're our past. Our wife is our present and our future. It's not that we don't care about our kids, but notice he does not say, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and his children. Kids, just so you know, I've told my kids this before. If you ever put me in a place where I have to choose between you and my wife, you have to lose. Seriously, I don't want them to. But my call to my wife is the highest call to any person on earth. My children come after that. That's what he says. This isn't Brock. This is God saying through Paul that he has made Allison and I one. One. And we are never to separate that. She is to be that highest value to me. I am to nourish, care for all of these things with her in our marriage, so that as I live and grow in such a way that she becomes the person I'm making decisions for, the one that I'm making decisions to benefit, she can then fill her role of submitting because she knows that I'm going to be held responsible and I am doing my best to do things that are best for her. This mystery is profound. And Paul says that it is about Christ and the church. And because we can see Christ and the church, we can then follow that as husbands and wives. And let each one of you love your wife as himself, and the wife can see that she respects her husband. That is how we're to function as husbands and wives, because we see Christ and we emulate him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you for giving us your word, Father. It's amazing and it's challenging and sometimes it's hard. And we thank you for it. Father, we ask that you would continue to use your spirit to grow in us a deeper understanding of you, that you would use us to share the truth of your love for us as people to those around us, that you would use us as husbands to love our wives, that you would use us, those as wives, to submit so that you would be the most glorified, you would be the most honored. We do love you, Father, and it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.